I didn't check that battery, Kevin, and Keith's trying to get it for the advancing of the slides, so you may have to help me a little bit as we begin at least this morning. But will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. We have done a short study on spiritual gifts. Last week we began to look at this particular passage in John 4 and learn from it about what it means truly to be a witness for Christ as Christ was to the woman at the well. So John chapter 4, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to begin reading with verse 16 and read down through verse 26. Just stand together for the reading of God's Word. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." This is God's word for us today. Please be seated and we'll study it together. Thanks, Keith, so much. So I'm just wondering this morning, especially in light of Dale's comments and then Andy's prayer, I kind of feel like Nebuchadnezzar right now, wondering how you've survived in the lion's den. I say that because last week I asked you if you would begin to walk across the room and begin to engage with people in conversation, and I'm just wondering if you did that, and number two, if you did it, what it was like. And you know, I think about Daniel when he was coming out of the lion's den. I suppose Nebuchadnezzar could have said, "So you survived," and he might have gone, "Yeah, I don't know how I ever did it, but I did. I got through somehow." But I don't get that at all when I read the story of Daniel. I hear someone who is confident in God, and though he was there in the presence of his quote-unquote enemy, the lions that could have easily devoured him, he saw God use him in a particular way to bring testimony and witness to the greatness of God. And that's exactly what God will do in our lives when we share our faith, when we get out of the comfort zone, as we've been describing it in our study together. And just again, for if you weren't with us last year, reference point, that the thoughts that I'm sharing with you, I believe, are mine, but I've also found great resource in Bill Hybels' book that was written a few years back now, maybe a decade or so, called Just a Walk Across the Room, and it is a book that describes how we might share our faith with other people. If you read the book, by the way, and you get something out of it, let me know. I'm always interested in hearing how things have affected other people. In the past, people have bought the book, read the book, and they've been surprised how it's encouraged them in their witness to other people. What I'm after, I suppose, when I think about these things, is to call us to live a focused life. Anybody recognize this? Your eyes strong enough to see it and know what it is? When I go for an eye exam, which is at least every 6 months, depending on what's going on, they always want me to get that. I can read it very perfectly. It says 20 feet, 6.10 meters. It's number 8 at the bottom. You see all that? That says 20/20. You can see, well, of course, I'm a lot closer than you, right? That might make a difference. What I really need to remember when I'm looking at the chart is start at the top and focus on what I can see, which is the big E, right? We're talking about evangelism, so I couldn't resist this opportunity to say that. We want to see how good our eyes are and see how little the detail is that we can follow. And sometimes I think in our Christian experience, that's what we want too. We want to see God. I want to get down to the minutiae. I want to do the details. I wonder what else I could learn. When God's saying, well, you just look at it and see, there's the chart. Read what you can read and keep your eye on it. And I think that's true when we come to this matter of sharing our faith with other people, that we need to carefully align or realign sometimes our focus on the things that God would focus on so that we might live the life that Christ said actually he would live through us, because you can't live it on your own anyway. Christ will live it through you. But we need to focus. We need to focus. So how's that been going for you? Have you thought about what God has called you to do, engaging with other people in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I wonder if this kind of a statement would be true in your mind. You could talk about this. The single greatest gift that we can give to others is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. Valentine's Day is coming. There you go. Christmas is not that far in the past. Your birthday is coming sooner than you might want it to come. And oftentimes we give gifts or we receive gifts at those times. But when we think about our neighbors, when we think about those that we go to school with, when we think about those with whom we work, when we think about those people that we see in a business someplace here in this community or wherever we are, much of our week, what's the greatest gift we could give them? I think that's where we find ourselves even in this story today. Last week we talked about the need to be, and you remember this perhaps if you're with us, we need to be ready to move. That means, you know, that's how we get out of the comfort zone. We have to at least have a mindset that we could move. We could move. We could get up. We could go. We could start to talk. But then we also talked about praying, asking God, really, to help us see what He sees and have concern for the things that He would have concern for, that the promptings, we talked about the prompting or the nudging of God, how He might nudge us and move us to talk to somebody. And we go, wow, I didn't even see that. But I've been asking you, God, for those nudges, and He shows us where we can go when we are not wrapped up in our busyness and our anxieties and our own concerns, to see what He would see us do. And then, of course, we talked about actually the walk itself, about walking across the room. And that's where we want to focus now. Jesus has come. This woman at the well, we've talked about how he's gotten there and some of the things that led to that. But now what happens? What happens when we get across the room and we meet somebody and we start to talk with them? And while the New Testament passages like the one we're reading, the Gospel of John, much of it is just to tell us the story of God's grace, I think we can still learn some things about how we go about doing what God has called us to do. So, what I'd like to share with you today are three contact points for evangelism. Three contact points for evangelism. Three contact points or ways we connect with people so that we might actually share the story. We'll come to that next week, the story itself. So, the first one is this. It's really getting to their story. And I've just put it this way, letting them and getting them to tell their story. So your issue might be getting them to, or it might be letting them. It just depends on who you are. If you're a real verbal person, If you're a real verbal person, then you have to work on letting them, because you always want to tell your story. Fair? If you're a quiet person, then you have a hard time engaging. You wouldn't say anything about yourself anyway. You wouldn't tell your story. We're going to talk about you telling your story next week, but getting them to tell their story. So verse 15, this woman and Jesus begin their interaction. And the woman has said in verse 15, just follow the sequence, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus says to her, these are the next words that John writes, right? The next thing, she says, "I want the water." Now, when somebody says, "I want the water," you who have been trained in evangelism, what do? Well, you grab that napkin and you're ready to say, "Now listen, here's the four steps. Here's the way. Here's the chasm. You got to," and you start to tell them how they can, because here's the water. That's what we tend to do. But what does Jesus do? Jesus is very intentional in this with this woman. He asks her to do something. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Why does he do this? Well, I think it's because of this. He knows what the woman needs, but he knows that the woman needs to know what she needs. The woman needs to understand the depth of her need. And what Jesus is doing, to switch the metaphor, is he is setting the hook. You fishermen know what I'm talking about? Fisher ladies, whatever it is. You know, he's setting the hook. Not in some wrong kind of way, but he wants her to see really her need for what only God can give. Here's what he does. The first thing he does is Jesus accepts her story. You see this? This isn't a broad kind of way, but he knows. He just wants her to know. Sometimes I recognize, I don't know what, I mean, let's face it, Jesus knew what she needed. I don't know what people need. I don't have that in me. He does live in me, but I don't have that special insight always to know what that person needs. So we might ask a story so that a question so that a person might tell their story, either letting them or getting them to do. So he starts by accepting her story. He could have said, "I know what you're like, lady. I know I got you pegged." And he did. He doesn't start there. You sense the gentleness, the willingness of Jesus to listen. The second thing, though, we see is that Jesus compliments her story. It goes even further. He says, "Go call your husband." She says to him, "I need to have you define the word husband," right? No, she doesn't say that. She knows. In the eyes of God and man, she basically says, "I am not properly," and I'll use the word, "betrothed." I'm not properly betrothed. In fact, she only uses three words to tell her story. She says, "No," that's one word. "I have," that's the second word. And the third word is "husband," one word. "No, I have husband." You suppose that's something she wanted to say? You suppose it was something she just wanted to, "Have I got a story for you?" I don't think so. I think this was difficult for her. In the depths of her soul, she's hungering, thirsting for this water. This man that she begins by calling him sir and ends up calling him Messiah and prophet in the middle, she starts to unravel a bit of her story. She begins to bleed. She begins to tell what she doesn't like to tell. So when you get to be my age, which some of you may never get to because it's pretty old, but you go into a doctor's office, they're just cruel. That's all they are. You know, the first thing is they ask me my name. You don't know my name? I've got an appointment with you. You should know my name. But they ask me my name. But then they get really personal. They ask me my birth date. That's going too far, I think. I think they could figure out another way. Why don't you take my picture and then you'll know who I am. I have a driver's license. I'll show you my picture. It's 10 years old, almost, but they ask me my birth. I don't want to tell them my birth date, but I tell them. And then they prick my finger, and the rest of it's easy. It's just, it's that invasion of privacy sometimes. Nobody really likes that. Nobody likes to have somebody invade their privacy. And yet, if someone is going to come to Christ, their brokenness, their need must be exposed. But we can do so in a gentle way. So Jesus actually compliments her, doesn't he, by saying, "You have said truthfully, you have said rightfully. This is your story." I love that part of this picture. But then what Jesus does is he completes her story. He says, when you say, because you've had five and number six isn't your husband, you've said the truth. And he begins to help picture or pull together the woman's real story. He's describing for it in just a few words, without being cruel and unnecessary, that this really is your situation. So that in verse 19, the woman says, "You must be a prophet or a mystic." Now you can read the palm leaves of my soul, she might be saying. You get what I'm going through. You understand my situation. Not everybody does. And you may meet people like that. People who will say to you, "You seem to understand where I am in my life." And they won't call you a prophet or a mystic or a Messiah. But they'll sense that you really want to understand what they're going through. Jesus, who is offering this woman's salvation, enters into her story this way. And what he offers to her, as we see in Ezekiel 36, is this: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols." And that's what the gospel does. You don't do that with your friend or that person that you meet, but God does that. Christ does that. But you understand her or his need, and you are able to help them see that it is good that they are telling their story to you. Now let me just say, we're not going to get to this point in a few words with the person that we're talking with, as Jesus does. It took us seconds, really, I think, to read these verses together. But Jesus knew that this woman had to get beyond the fact that she could say, "I'm thirsty." And I just want you to know that will take time. So I'm always in conversations probing with people just to see if the door will open. I'll ask a question here, I'll ask a question there, without trying to be nosy. I'm there for their good. And we'll see if they'll tell us their story. Makes me think of some other stories in the life of Jesus. For instance, Luke chapter 10, you know this, the story of the Good Samaritan. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, This lawyer says to Jesus, what must I do to have this eternal life? It's the same thing that this woman is asking for when she's asking for living water. What must I do to have eternal life? And what does the law require, Jesus says. And the lawyer responds wonderfully by saying, you have to love God with everything that you've got, and then you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, let's focus on that last part, that loving the neighbor, because Jesus knew things we don't always know. We have to probe and dig. But Jesus knew that that was the issue for this lawyer. So he says, let's focus on that last part, loving your neighbor. And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, he says, do this and you shall live. You will have your thirst quenched. You'll have eternal life. Of course, that's not really what the lawyer was hoping for. It's not what he was doing. But Jesus knew that if this man was ever to really see his need for God and the gospel and the work of Christ, the Messiah, he had to get to that point. He had to. Couldn't just say, you know, you're a pretty good guy. You do good things. You show up on Sabbath. No. He had to get to this point with them. Or Luke chapter 18, it's almost the same kind of story. It's a rich leader, the Bible tells us. And he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The same question. And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what. This is simple. Just live out the Ten Commandments. You know them, don't you? No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no false witness, no dishonoring of your parents. The rich young leader says what? No problem, I've done them all. And of course, Jesus already knew the rest of the story. You wouldn't have known the rest of the story because you're just like me, a human being, but you could still have said those kinds of things. And then Jesus says, as he gets to the heart of this man's issue, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you do this? Why don't you go and sell everything that you have and give what you have to the poor? Do that. You'll have eternal life. Jesus is digging out the story. He's drawing it out so that the man will see what his story is, not so that Jesus can figure it out. The man must. And what the man needed in that story to do is to understand what the purpose of the law was. And the purpose of the law was so that we would see then and now that we can't keep the law, that we're missing the mark, that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That was the purpose of it. That's why Paul will say, when he writes about these kinds of things, that all of my good efforts, all of my good works, all the things that I've done for other people, really, if you put it all together and put it on a truck and then took it over to some places, it wouldn't even sell at a thrift store. Filthy rags is what he says. Filthy rags. See, what we need to help people do in getting them to tell their story is for them to see their brokenness, their need for God, their need for what only God can do. That's the story. The second thing that we need to see is this. That there is time involved. Now I've alluded to this, and I'll just say it briefly at this point. We can't hurry the process. When I was young, a young pastor actually, doing youth ministry in Arizona, we had a fellow that came to our church. He was the campus director for Campus Crusade for Christ. I said, I'd love to go with you on campus and just witness to people. Could I do that? He said, sure. Now what do? We go, hand out a survey, have people fill it out. Before you know it, we're into the four spiritual laws. Before you know it, the gospel has been presented, and I've gone back to my office, and I never see that person again in my life. There's a place for that. But you and I are going to find ourselves in situations where it will take weeks, maybe, if God should tarry, months, years, and some of you, be honest with me, some of you are still waiting for someone in your life to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Keep the dialogue going. Keep it interested in their story, in their life. You say, oh, they're never going to believe. I mean, it's just, they're driving me crazy. Good, admit it and then confess it and then go back in and listen for more of the story, and the opportunities that God will give you will amaze you. Here is this woman who is in need of the gospel. And if we could just take the story and expand it, we would see that it's something that has been building and building in time. And she is fishing for what God has for her soul. She is hurting. But she has to admit it. She can't duck the issue. But it seems like that's what she's doing when we read this passage of Scripture. So look at it. What happens next? The woman says to Jesus said, what you have said is true. That's verse 18, right? That's about the husbands and all that stuff. The woman said to him, I perceive that you're a prophet. Oh, it's okay. What's the next thing? Verse 20. Our fathers were... This is what she says. Can you connect the dots for me, please? She says, our father worshipped on this mountain. But you say, and she goes on to describe the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans and where they should worship, and Jesus does what? This time he doesn't say, let's get back to the point, lady. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you just skirted off on this tangent, away from this issue of your husband and the sin of your life. No. He goes with her. He's taking time. He's answering questions. He's not marginalizing the things that are on her heart. Some people think she's ducking the issue. I don't think she is. I think she really is looking for clarification in her own heart about who God is and what God might do. So she's got this whole thing about Shechem. The middle of it, Shechem, kind of, today. And up on the left side is Gerizim and Tabor to the right. And that's a valley, that's a town that existed then, exists today. And she's thinking, Jerusalem's back down this way in the picture. And she's thinking, that's where our guys hang out to worship. And tells the story a little bit to Jesus. And Jesus could say, I don't know what to do. She's asking the where question. Where do I go to worship? Where do I go to get cleansed? Where do I go to find this water? Where? Now, what I love is that Jesus takes time to answer her question. And you and I, in conversations with those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to take time as well. In her case, you can tell it would take time, at least for us. For us. Last week I said it again, and you have to be old enough to know what Billy Graham would say, but the buses will wait if we'll take the time and spend it with them. Which leads me to the last point in our contacts, and that is this, that questions will be asked, and we must deal honestly with those questions. We must deal honestly with those questions. Didn't that come up in our adult Bible fellowship today? Somebody used the word honesty in talking with other people. Jesus speaks honestly. He spoke honestly about her husband. Now he's going to speak honestly about worship. There are times in our sharing with the gospel where we say, well, that doesn't matter. Sometimes it really doesn't matter, except the reason they're asking a question is because there's something in there that really does matter. This woman is in need of figuring out who God is, not just where God might be on a particular Sabbath or a Friday or a Sunday. So, there are a couple of things we need to remember about receiving questions when we get into them. One is that receiving questions demonstrate our readiness, our realness, excuse me, in talking with them. No offense if you sell cars, no offense if you sell insurance, no, I don't intend that at all, but sometimes, and preachers are as bad at it as anybody, we're not here to serve your needs, we're here to sell a product. And you know this, when you sit down with somebody that needs Jesus Christ, you have nothing to sell. You have something to give. You have something that will change their life forever. But sometimes you need to just give real answers to their questions. And one of the answers might be this: I really don't know. I really don't know the answer to your question. I mean, I can imagine some people being there with this woman at this well, and she says, you know, where should we worship? And I don't know the answer to that question. Now, Jesus does. But there's something about the realness of Jesus that comes out. The second reason we need to deal honestly with questions is we find these potentially are places of common ground. So see how Jesus responds. This is incredible. He doesn't get uppity. He doesn't say, as I've mentioned already, stay on point. He simply says in his own way, we're not talking about worship services. We're not talking really right now about the place of worship. But the issue of worship is what I perceive is your real issue. And Jesus speaks to that. Jesus speaks to that. So here is Jesus, and he is saying, it's not there. It's not up at Shechem. I mean, it's not up on Gerizim, excuse me. It's not really going to be in Jerusalem. And Jesus starts to speak theology without sounding theological. Is that possible? Can you talk to somebody without sounding like you're a theologian? So Jesus says, number one, worship isn't about a place. Number two, living water or eternal life, verse 22, is about salvation. And what he is saying, says it in very clear ways, but you can see what he's implying as well. He's saying it does come from the Jews. What he is saying eventually in this is that because it comes from me. I'm Jewish. That's what he's saying. So it's not about you got to join the Jewish church, if you would. It's about connecting with Jesus Christ. I'm the one that gives living water. Verse 26, I am He. It comes through me, he says. But here's what he says, and I love this. He says, this is what I want you to take home with. You can be connected with the Father. You can be connected with God. Verse 23 says, the hour is coming. Look at it. See it? The hour is coming. And then what does it say? It's now. It's now. Well, the cross hasn't even taken place yet. When you read about the hour in the Bible, in the Scriptures, that it refers to usually the moment when truly the world will change. The whole order of it will be reversed. From then on, we're in that hour now. But Jesus says, it's right here. It's in front of you. Because wherever Jesus is, that's where things are changed. So, we're here at the well. We're in Shechem. You're asking questions about the now. Here's the wonderful thing. Now is when true worshipers will worship. You see what he says? The Father in spirit and truth. You worship the Father. Now, he could have said God, and he does use God in the next very sentence or statement that he makes where he says God is spirit, and he describes God and the character of God, the person of God. But he's saying, I want you to know you can know the Father. The Father Those who worship this Father worship Him in the Spirit and truth. It's really one concept. One concept, not two. Some of us kind of segment everything in the Bible. We divide it all up. You know, we got body, soul, and spirit, so we try to figure out all that stuff. This part of me and that part of me. And the Hebrew people just would say, it's just you, it's just you. And when Jesus says this, He's saying, listen, there is truth, there is what we'd say explicit truth. These are the truth statements. This is the truth, but it's also spirit. It's got to be together, and some of us are really kind of heavy on the one side, and some of us are kind of light on that side and heavy on the spirit side. All He's saying is, if you want to know the Father, here's what's going to happen. You can worship Him with truth and with your whole being, your whole spirit. That's why Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, for God is my witness whom I serve, here it is, with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. The gospel, the truth, my spirit, what's within me. So I'm taking a long time to describe this for you because there's some great theology in here for us as well. But what I want you to see is this woman is being told she can know the Father. Now let me ask you something. How many people have you met in your life, and maybe it's your story as well, who are just, they just need the Father. Maybe in their personal life, dad was distant, dad was gone, dad was harsh, dad was worse. He abused. Here's a woman who doesn't know what it is to have a normal relationship at all. She's been through one marriage after another and given up on marriage like most people in America have today. I'm laboring over this point with you because this reason. I want you to know there are people who need to tell their story to you, and you and I need to be better listeners than we ever have been in our lives. Find out what you have in common. What did she have in common with Jesus? The Father, she's hungering for Him, He's living for Him. It's the prodigal son, it's the prodigal father that you focus on in that story, right? Tim Keller writes a marvelous book on that. It's the Father at the well. The Father. So practically now, these things. Two insights for us today. Number one, find shared areas of interest. And I've listed some of them. Background, experience, ability, life situation. Find them. What are they? Well, sports? Come on. Is this... all you ever do is talk about sports. Talk about it. Man, there are more lessons... there are more lessons that you can imagine. Common ground, sports, shopping. Yes, you can talk about things of life, and sometimes I can't ever find whatever I need when I go shopping, and who knows where that conversation goes. Movies, or the arts, or crafts, or hobbies, or your kids, or career, or work, or leadership, or readings. Things you've read, or books, or computers, or exercise, they're all places of common ground. You start there to get them to the next point. That's why you start there. But then the questions come. Now, when I was a young guy, Mark, not much older than you, I read a book called How to Give Away Your Faith by Paul Little. And he gave me all the questions that everybody was going to ask me. You know what they were? There were questions about who God was and why God did certain things. And I worked all the answers up. There were 5-7 questions that he raised. Those aren't the questions anymore, folks. those of us who are of my generation, we have to learn all over again. Isn't it wonderful that we get to do that, that we don't just live off our past? But here are some of the questions. Be ready for the incoming questions. And I put some of them up. These are brand new. Just something I read recently. Questions that we should expect. Why are Christians imposing their beliefs and morality on others? Wouldn't you like to be in Iowa tomorrow night? All the Christians are going to show up in caucus. And somebody's going to sit there. Why are you guys always imposing? That's question. Or how about number two? How can I trust the church that has done terrible things in the name of Christ? You know, it used to be we had to deal with the questions of the Crusades. No, now we have to deal with the questions of immorality in pastor's studies or priest's residence or wherever it might be. That's a question today. Number three, what about the hypocrisy in the church? Isn't it time for us to admit that we act like hypocrites far more often than we want to? And just confess it? And let them help us see our hypocrisy? Or how about this? Does your belief transform lives? Does it really make any difference? Don't you think every young person that you know wants to know the answer to that question today? Does it make any difference? It just seems like it's a lot of work. How about number five? Does your church serve those who are in need? Or is it another self-serving organization? I'm not sure why I put the word Christ. That was probably my doodles there. Those are questions. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This week, let's be spiritually alert to God's prompting, to the Spirit's prompting. We talked about that last week. Asking Him to lead us toward people whom we're supposed to build these bridges of friendship with. Now, wherever it takes you, if you choose to be obedient to God's leading, I think you'll look back at the end of the week and you'll say, this was a week well lived. I do. I think you'll say, this was a week well lived. And you will help change someone's story. Now, I know some of you walked across the room last week. I know you did. I actually know that somebody did because somebody told me somebody else's story. But I would believe it anyway that some of you have. But the life of Grace Community Church is going to blossom. It's going to blossom when we can get from here to here to here, to our feet. And that will take, remember the eye chart, that'll take focus. So let me be very specific. I'll speak next Sunday. The Sunday after that, Ken Bergstedt's going to come and preach. He is a life friend of mine who lives in Orange County, and we partnered kind of in a unique way. He's actually from the Midwest. That's why we're life friends from way back. But he's going to come and speak on the 14th while I'm in Albania. And then we'll finish either the week or the week after that, we'll finish. So we have another month, is my point, of time. So in this month, that's what I'm going to ask you to do. And I don't know how to keep you accountable, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Ask three people in the next month who are far from God to tell their story. That's all. Ask three people who are far from God to tell their story. Now listen closely and ask them to tell you more about the parts that interest you. You meet a Muslim, which you can in this town if you want. I'll take you to meet him. You meet a Muslim, you don't know anything about Islam? Ask him. I don't know anything about that. Just ask them the part that you're interested in. Ask them if they ever went to church growing up. Or, if that's not the right question, ask them what influenced them in their view of God. Ask them. and look for windows of opportunity to share truth and what influenced your view on God, of God. This is to be a week well lived. Well, let's be focused in hearing what God would have us to do with those who are far from Him. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus, who lived this life, showed us how to live this life, and then made it possible for us to live this life through His death on the cross. Help us, Father, to embrace the truth of Jesus. Focus, put the big E in front of our eyes, God, we pray this week, so that others might enter into a place of living water, of eternal life, of salvation, of life with You from the day they believe to forever. We ask for You to do this work in our lives. Prompt us, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing today, let's sing together, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Will you please stand? My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As Thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to Thee pure, warm, and chainless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside. When ends life's passing dream, when's death's cold threatening stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, lift me safe above a ransomed soul.
So Christ would live His life through us. Jesus would have us go and be with that woman, that man, that young person, but only in His strength, only in His power. So I would say to you, with the Apostle Paul, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and women, be strong, let all that you do this week be done in love as Christ lives through you. God bless you. You're dismissed.